Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Mike Gowans.
Welcome to everyone online. If you haven't been around, or if this is your first time, I'll fill you in on what's been going on here. I love you guys. I love this church. And probably the toughest trial that I've walked through the last 4 weeks. And man, you have not let me down, church. Your love, your support, it's been amazing. The glory of God. And I just want you to know, I'm so grateful. I love being your pastor. I love it. And I'm going to preach on something I've never thought of that ever preach on. I'm going to preach on weakness. Now, my title of the message is not weakness. It's supernatural weakness, of course. So 4 weeks ago, I started a new series called Money Matters. I told you that day that it was going to be a unique series and that it was going to be the longest running series, Bethel history, in that, not that it was going to be the longest in, you'd say, sermons, but rather we were going to do the sermon series all year. And you wouldn't know when we'd pop into that series. Neither did I know I wouldn't be preaching the last few weeks when I started the series, but God did. Just like God knew this trial that I'd be entering into, and I'm still in, but finding great comfort, great healing, joy, belonging, connection, so much, for sure. Like we know here at Bethel, we will not waste any trial, any storm. Amen. We're going to get the fullness out of it all. But yeah, I'm gonna attempt to do my best to talk about a subject that I'm just beginning to comprehend. How God wants to use weakness. I wasn't picturing this even 2 weeks ago when I had emergency surgery on my back, and I'll get to how we got to that. I had seen me dancing around in worship to this morning and leaping up on stage and doing what I do, pace back and forth across the stage. That's what I saw. All for the glory of God, that you could see his power and his faithfulness and his healing, you know, strength. And if you could see inside, that's what's going on. And whatever strength you ever see on the outside, you can know this. There's 1,000 times more power on the inside. And that's true about any of you who have Jesus living inside of you. Amen? So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. That's where we'll begin. This Wednesday, if you have any interest in hearing my thoughts and opinions about the world events, and the return of Jesus. I'm going to talk about that and those thoughts at the 7:14 devotional and at the Hour of Power on Wednesday. So tune in if you care to hear my opinions on it. I have some, and I'm going to share them there. So come on out, 7:14, our devotion time in the morning online, as well as the Hour of Power that's here and online. Okay, so Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share, in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits to eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love Him. We have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba, You are good. And You proved how good You were 2,000 years ago when You sent Your only begotten Son. You were willing to bankrupt heaven, to purchase our souls, to save our souls, to set us free, to redeem us, to justify us, that we would bring glory to Your name. We are forever grateful. Jesus, thank You. For humbling Yourself and suffering for us, even unto death, taking on the punishment that we all deserved, and You absorbed it for all those who believe in You. We would never perish but have everlasting life, and for that we are grateful. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our hero, our example. Jesus, thank You for sending the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't be alone, ever alone, guaranteeing, proving that we belong to You as sons and daughters, that we've been adopted, depositing the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of who we belong to and who we are. Holy Spirit, anoint me today. anoint me to preach his message. Anoint the eyes and ears who are seeing and hearing. Let it change them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Man, I have experienced a lot of weakness. Now, some of you may have heard of this lieutenant, a general in the Marine Corps, Chesty Puller. He's got some pretty amazing quotes. I've quoted him many times. And he has this quote about pain. My coaches have used many times. I've probably used it myself. And he said this, "Pain is weakness leaving your body." If that is true, then there is no weakness left in this body. Four weeks ago, I was carrying a couple of 5-gallon jugs of water. For those that care to know, that's 80 pounds. And I was carrying it in, my alkalized water, into the house, and I bent down, twisted, and my back made a noise. And I thought, oh, that's not good. But didn't think it was that big a deal. Honestly, I've, you know, tweaked my back several times over the years, and, you know, would ice it and stretch and do those things. And I've, you know, fairly healthy back, and you know, as you could tell, I'm very fit and strong. And so I iced it that night. The next day, it was a little stiff, and it just gradually got worse till Friday before I preached on the Sunday for the last time I was here. I had a nurse come over and give me a vitamin cocktail of you know, vitamin C and D and B12 and some anti-inflammatory. And man, it was like instantaneous. Like, woo, that made me feel a lot better and took a lot of the stiffness out. And so I got through that weekend, a little stiff, but it was a big weekend. I had a conference and many activities and preached Sunday. And then Sunday night had a big fundraiser gala up in Scottsdale. And then came home, you know, tired, and woke up the next morning and could not move. It took about an hour and a half to get out of bed. I canceled my first appointment, crawled to the shower, got some heat on it, and then crawled to the car into my first meeting, and things just gradually got worse. Worse than getting better, so I upped the anti-inflammatory over the counter, you know, at that point. And it just continued to get a little worse. My wife flew with my oldest daughter to Kentucky for a funeral. Her aunt had passed away, and so they were gone. And thankfully, my other two kids can really take care of themselves, because I was pretty much living on the floor on my back with my feet up, just trying to get relief and just fully expecting that it was going to get better, and just give it some time, because that's just, you know, it's just, that's what happens. It gets better. Inflammation goes down. And so I scheduled another IV because it worked so good the last time. I thought, well, let's get another one. And so they came over on Thursday as I was, you know, had been working from the ground, and I had my office chair was kind of like a wheelchair through my house. Thankfully, I live in a one level, and that's how I got around. And because if I stood, it was like I was being electrocuted, and I just fall to my knees. So the IV happened, and nothing nothing that I experienced the week before happened this time. The pain did not change. And so I went to bed that night. Luckily, I was led, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to stay in my guest room, which is over on the other wing of my house where my kids' rooms are. And it's a little firmer bed, and so I thought I'll stay over here, sleeping on my back. I wake up at 4 in the morning to feeling like I'm being electrocuted. And I immediately put the pillow over my face because I didn't want to wake my kids up. Well, wake Olivia up. Nothing wakes Mikey up, okay? So, for the next 30 minutes, I screamed. I rebuked the devil. I quoted scripture. I screamed. I cried out to God for mercy. I screamed some more. I went through every principle of healing and spoke life over myself. I screamed some more. And then I almost passed out. And at that point, I decided to wake my daughter up. And I was able to bring her in and ask her to press on the top part, lower part of my back to try to just relieve this pain. And she, praise God, is not traumatized. She could have been, but the grace of God, she'd never seen her dad. I'd never seen myself in that kind of pain. So, I mean, it was a new thing. And she goes, "Dad, I'm trying my best. I can't do anymore." And so then she went and woke Mikey up. Mikey came and with his, you know, like father-like son muscles, he was able to drive his fist in my back and finally relieve the pain. So I decided at that moment, "Mikey, you're not going to school. You're going to have a snow day." And he got in bed with me, and because I had no idea what was going to happen like that day. I had never experienced anything like this before in my life. And so everything was pretty good as long as I stayed right on my back. And of course, Olivia called Julie, who was in Kentucky. She called a friend who, you know, wrote prescriptions. And, you know, through everything and the kitchen sink at this, including narcotics, I mean, just everything. And it took the edge off. But, hey, it took the edge off. I'm okay. This will get better. Saturday comes. Pastor Kevin fills in, does an amazing job. Come on, Pastor Kevin. And we planned, it was spring break, we had planned on taking a couple families with us on vacation because that's what we do. We were going to Newport, and Julie's like, "Well, we're canceling that." And I'm like, "Babe, we can't cancel that. We've already paid for it. They've taken time off work. I'll lay, you know, in the bench in the car. I'll lay there. Let's not ruin vacation for everybody else. Let's go. I'm medicated. We're cool. This will get better, right?" And so she reluctantly says yes, and we're driving out to Newport, and suddenly my feet start, like, going numb. And I'm like, "Huh." So I had a doctor friend in Indiana who prescribed this nerve medication, and I thought, because I started taking it Saturday, like, maybe it's this nerve stuff. So I looked it up, I Googled it, and, you know, just one thing I learned, maybe, you should know, hopefully I learned, but call your doctor. But instead, I went to Google. Google said there was a slight chance that this could be a side effect, numbing of your feet. So I'm like, "Oh, I'll just stop taking it." The next day, all my legs are numb, and I lose 50%+ of my strength. Not that I would be standing, because that would cause still a lot of pain, but like my calf muscle won't even engage. My foot's dragging. So I'm like, "Hey, this may not be the nerve medication. Let me call my doctor friend. And he then said, oh my goodness, this progressed really fast. We need to get you into a specialist. I can make a call. And can you get in tomorrow? You know, we'll take, you know, I'm like, well, tomorrow, I'm kind of in Newport. He's like, what the heck are you doing in Newport? What are you thinking? I'm like, I'm thinking I'm going to recover on my back in Newport. Like, and he goes, this is serious. And so, of course, he just tells me the worst case scenario. It's like, you may never walk again. I'm like, dude, chill out. You're beginning to freak me out here, okay? And so the next day, was able to find an MRI, which is a whole other story I'll tell you. It's amazing, an amazing story. But before that, before the MRI, the family's all out in front, at the beach, and the appointment's at 2. So I'm just with Jesus, you know, spending time with God in his presence, declaring life over my back, my legs that don't move. I'm on my back, legs are up, and of course, every thought, right, of like, you're not going to walk. I'm like, I rebuke that thought. I'm going to walk. I know who I am. I know God's a miracle. Whatever, right? You know, I'm just, but those thoughts are coming. Then it's like, what would that look like? I'm not even going to imagine that, right? And I'm processing this. And I'll just say this, and I'll just be, you know, vulnerable and transparent, because that's who we are here at Bethel, and that's what God's called us to be. I think I've cried more in the last 3 weeks than I have the last 10 years. Not because of the pain of, and there was pain, and which could brought tears for sure, but all the other work God is doing in me through this. And so, yeah, I'm in his presence, and I cry. I mean, in his presence all the time, like, but not like this. Like, this was like real crying. Like, even in worship, I get teared up all the time. I just, his presence does that to me. But there was a moment about 2.5, 3 hours in to this worship time. Jesus walks in the room, grabs my hand, and he says, come with me and get on the boat. Now, everything stopped in this moment. And I knew that I was going to walk again. I knew it. I knew I was going to walk again. God was going to heal me. I knew it. I was fully confident. At the same time, I had settled in my heart, Jesus, if I never walk again, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to pray for other people in wheelchairs that they would walk again. I will pray for with as much or more passion and love if I can't walk. I was telling this story to Dr. Kevin. He goes, dude, what kind of drugs were you on? Like, what were you taking? And I'm like, dang, dude, it was like a Jesus moment, dude. You're like, that's just what sometimes us guys can do. But it was a powerful moment, and that moment I had perfect peace that I didn't know what this ride was going to be like, but I knew I was with him. I was at the safest place I could be, which was on the boat with him. Amen? So we get the MRI, we get plane tickets, Julie and I fly back, and my friend gets me an appointment with a doctor, who wasn't seeing anybody but did as a favor, saw my MRI. My MRI showed that I had ruptured L4, my disc had ruptured, and the disc rupture had lodged into my spine and was cutting off life. You could see, it was like the spine, it's all white, flowing, and then boom, black, death. She then said, you need emergency surgery right now. I'm like, okay, well, give us a few minutes. So we started praying, and then we started making phone calls to several doctors. Even my chiropractor friend said, you need to have surgery, okay? This is the kind of surgery you need to have. You know, this is important. I'm like, talk to my dad. My dad goes, oh, L4, huh? That's the same disc I ruptured in my 40s. Oh, yeah, I remember you had some back problems for a little while, Dad. It's interesting is I'd never, over all these years, I've broken a lot of generational curses off my life, and, you know, my grandfather, Freemason, all these different things. I mean, you talk about, but never specifically addressed this area. Just a plug for Freedom Weekend that's coming up this week. So everything's booked. Surgeons don't have any room, but they made room. If I go through the emergency room, they'll get me in. So we go through the emergency room the next day. You know, they were very concerned. It was so big, the disc, that it was going to break up into several pieces. But God, great surgeon, and all of your prayers, that he was able to get it out in one motion, fully out. And immediate pain relief, but it's a journey right now. Every day, inch by inch. I'll be real again. Tuesday, I was very, very weak. Felt like I went backwards in my recovery. But man, I was fighting. It was a weak day. I was super weak. And cried out to God. I think I was back in his presence. I don't know how many times it was back in his presence, but made many phone calls. One thing I'm very grateful is a ton of amazing friends. And I want to encourage you. When you are weak, call. When you are weak, call. Call out to God and call out to your godly friends who will stand with you, who will speak to you. Because here's the thing, any weakness you're going through, if you don't turn to God and others, it's a weakness the devil can use against you. And he will. The devil never fights fairly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will now grow weary and lose heart. I'll get back to verse 4 in a second. Why? What's going on? Why has this happened? Now, I'm not saying this, and nor have I ever, by the grace of God, go, God, why? We don't have that right. God's God, and you're not. But I think it is wise to inquire of God, God, what's going on? What are you doing? There's a lot God's doing in me. And has done in me, and he's not done. The day after Jesus took my hand, the day after I'm in prayer, the Holy Spirit has me pull out my phone and says, pull out your calendar. So, okay. He says, count how many days from yesterday till Easter. I already knew the answer. I already knew it was going to be 40 days. But I counted because he told me to, and I confirmed it was 40 days. Jesus is taking me on a 40-day journey right now. And we know 40 days is about transformation. See, here's the thing. God is calling me, he's called this church, to greater things. Taking us to new levels. But for a building and for you to go higher, you have to go deeper. Or that growth could ultimately cause you to stumble and really fall. So I know that's what God's doing, but what happened? You know, is there sin? Was there unbelief? Is there, you know, look, I got sin in my life, church. Don't be shocked. Okay, just ask my wife. I can be selfish. Okay. So I'm examining. Hey, was there a door I opened? Right. I mean, here's the thing. Even if that was the case, doesn't mean God won't use it for good. Because we looked at the promise, right? In our weakness, the Spirit, we cry out to Him. And it's in that whole context that God works all things out for good for those who love Him. But here's the deal. God already knew this was coming. And God already knew that He was going to use it to grow me, to grow us, to grow this church. God has called us to great things. So, the beginning of the year, the word God gave me personally, and we seek the Lord, and many of you do that with us. We kind of seek the Lord for a word for the year, and that word God gave me was the word robust. I was super excited about it. We get art and we paint it, and you know, our family's not that artsy, but we have fun with it, and we put it on a plaque, and mine was robust, and here's some of the definition of what robust means. It's strong, healthy, vigorous, sturdy in construction. It's in a process or system or organization. It's able to withstand or overcome adverse conditions. Uncompromising and forceful. Come on! Come on, robust! Now, I would have traded that word in for something else if I knew what was about to come. Okay? My wife's word was the word nurture. The process of caring for, encouraging the growth or development of someone or something. I got to say it again, babe. I mean, if you were here last week, I mean, you just, again, know how powerful she is, how amazing she is, anointed she is. But what you don't fully know is all that she's had to do over the last 3 weeks. Serve me. Care for me. Man, I have a mighty imagination to have an amazing wife, but she blew it away. Dressing me. Like, it was so bad, team. I mean, I was like an infant, a baby, toddler. Like, I couldn't do it. I mean, my legs didn't work. They did not work. Crazy feeling. And, babe, you're amazing. Would you give it up for my wife? I love you. So verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as father, as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship and suffering as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. Not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us. We respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Come on, greater harvest. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Church, let me tell you, through this trial, through this difficulty, I will not walk the same. I will walk different. I have wrestled God. I've wrestled God, I think, for the first time. And he came to wrestle. I spent more time with my shoulders to the ground than I have my whole life. I don't rest on my back. I'm a wrestler, okay? That represents surrender, okay? I get on my side, or like, I don't get on my back, okay? It's like that's a place of surrender, of giving up. And yet God has pinned me down to teach me to surrender like never before. Surrender, surrender, surrender. I've lived surrendered. It's been painful. It's been difficult. He's been attempting to teach me what it means to find strength in weakness. And I'm still on that journey. But let me just share a few things that I have discovered that God does through trials, okay? Number one, God uses trials to focus our relationship on him, to bring greater focus or quality time. Number two, to develop perseverance. And why do we need perseverance? Because perseverance brings maturity so that we'll lack no good thing. God wants our maturity. He wants us to grow up. Amen? Number three, to recognize our weaknesses. Number four, to grow us in prayer. See, when you're struggling and you're going through a trial, you learn different dimensions of prayer. Okay, you learn different strategies of prayer. Number five, to recognize and confess our sin. God will use trials to help us recognize areas that we need to confess our sin to him. Number six, to change our character. He wants greater character, like pure gold character, amen? To know God better. He wants us to know him better. Here's the deal. You want to know the God of miracles, don't you? Guess what you'll need to know him that way? A miracle. Look, we all love miracles, but who wants to need one? How are you going to know God as comforter if you don't need comforting? How are you going to know God as healer if you don't need healing? How are you going to know God as provider if you don't need his provision? It's through these trials that we can't do it in our own strength. And we get to discover and know God better. Number eight, he wants to bless you in trials. Number nine, to become a better witness for him. Number 10, ultimately to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. And for the remaining time we have, for those online and here, I want to emphasize point number three. To recognize our weaknesses and let God make it your superpower. God wants to take your weakness and he wants to make it into a superpower. But if you don't acknowledge that weakness, if you don't bring that weakness to the light, if you don't look to God to how can you make my weakness strong, then you'll manage your weaknesses the rest of your life. But here's the deal about managing your weaknesses. Every weakness you manage, the devil has access to use when you take your eyes off of it. It's the access point. He's Lord of the flies, a weakness could be a wound. Many times weaknesses in our lives are things that were that wounds caused that we never let God heal, or we never gave it to God. Because here's the deal, God doesn't always heal all of your weaknesses. We know this to be true with the Apostle Paul, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, because of these surpassing great revelations, because of what God's allowed me to see, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Say it with me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't pretend to tell you I really understand this yet, but I'm learning it. I'm learning it right now. My expectation this Sunday was to be dancing in the front row and leaping up here and testifying to the power of God for his glory. And yet God had another plan. When that didn't look like it was going to be a reality, I thought, well, we'll get somebody else to speak because I don't want it to be about me. I don't want, you know, like, and he's like, oh no, you are going to display weakness. You're going to display it, and I'm going to make you strong. As I was researching the Bible for really the first time this week, on the topic weakness, right? I've never done a Bible search on weakness in the Bible, but I did this week, and I came across this passage, King David. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 39, and it says, this is what David said, and let me set it up. This is what's going on in David's life. Saul had died, Jonathan had died, and there was a battle now between a divided kingdom. And there was a north kingdom, a south kingdom, and the general of the north that was serving that potential king, he sided with David. And he secretly met with David and said, I'm going to side with you and we're going to unite the nation. But because of offense, because David, David's general had an offense toward that general, ended up killing that general, which caused major conflict. And now this is what David says in the midst of all of this. I mean, he's run for his life for years. He's the anointed king, and here's the moment he thinks it's going to happen, and suddenly, bam, he's faced with another major trial. And this is what he says, and I think this is the secret to what finding weakness, finding supernatural power in weakness. This is what it is. It's found in this right here. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 39. David says, and I am weak today. I am weak today, David said. Followed up with, though anointed king. What's the answer to your weakness? God's anointing. God's anointing. God's covering. What is anointing? What does it mean to be anointed? It's the favor of God. It's the power of God. It's the authority of God. Anointed king. Two things are going on here. When he makes this statement, David goes, I am tired, or I am weak. I am weak. The facts are I am weak. but I am anointed king. David knows who he is and where his power comes from. Church, how do you make your weakness a strength? It's knowing who you are and where your strength comes from. It's anointing. See, today you might say, today I may be weak, but I am anointed. You may be weak, but you are anointed. You're anointed. God will not give you more than you can handle, even though it feels like it. And guess what? It is more than you can handle apart from his anointing. That's the paradox. You can't do it. But with his anointing, and when you know who you are, and you know you are a joint heir, and what does that mean? Who are you? Romans chapter 1 verse 6, and you are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus. Number one, you belong to Jesus. That's who you are. You belong to Jesus. And I believe every human's deepest need is to belong. Is to belong. And guess what? If you surrendered your life to Jesus, you belong to him and you belong to us. Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, and you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jacob. It's funny, as I don't know that I've ever preached on Jacob wrestling with God. I'm a wrestler. You think, right? Church, I'll tell you, God came and he's wrestled me. And I've surrendered. I've had so many matches over the last 3 weeks with God. And he's pinned me, and he's pinned me, and he's pinned me. I want to live surrendered. For sure, I will walk differently. Not that I didn't have a little limp before. I'll have a different one now. It's interesting. The God hit Jacob's socket, right? And it's the sciatic tendon that the lamb, they don't eat it. Jewish people won't eat that. They call it the sciatic tendon. Yeah, my sciatic nerve was being electrocuted. One thing I know, if it ever comes to it, and I have to get tortured for Jesus, I know I can make it 40 minutes. Weakness is the state or quality of being weak, the lack of strength, firmness, vigor, or the like. Feebleness, an inadequate or defective quality, as in a person's character, fault, or defect. As you know, I've got so much more to say. But here's what we'll close with. The Bible describes sin in three different categories. It's sin, it's transgression, and it's trespass. I believe in James chapter 5 when it says confess your sin. In many translations, the King James says confess your trespasses or your transgressions. See, a sin is something, it's defined as missing the mark. Knowingly or unknowingly, it's sin. Okay? Falling short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. A transgression is your willful participation. A trespass is your planning of sin. All should be confessed, but I believe that hidden sin or hidden weakness in your life, again, if you don't give it to God, you at best manage it. And anything you manage in your life, the devil has access to. But if you will confess your trespass, if you'll confess it before God, if you'll come, be vulnerable and just confess it. It removes the power that it has on you. It doesn't mean it always is healed and redeemed in that moment, but it's lost its sting and now can be used for the glory of God. God doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to anoint you. The mercies of God are new every morning, church, which means He doesn't count your sin against you. But the grace of God is His anointing, it's His power, it's His favor to overcome your weakness, to get through your trial. Don't do it alone. Press into God. I don't know where you're at or if you're going through a trial. I can promise you this, if you're not currently going through one, there's one around the corner. And if you need one, just come. You can participate in mine. But let's count it pure joy. Let's not be ashamed of our weakness. But let's give it to Jesus. Let Him heal it, redeem it, forgive it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.